tried and now is exercising and have been loosed by the Lord Jesus Christ, now I can be used to bring the truth to you. So see, understand, it takes one to know one. See, you cannot have some sanctimonious, pious individual standing behind the pulpit telling you how he was so ordained as a... Have you heard these preachers? Oh, when my mother got me from the crib, and she said, oh, this child belongs to me. I see an aura. My mother ordained me, and my mother prayed for me, and my mother gave me to the Lord, and my mother, and I've never done anything wrong, and I've always been... You lion sack is what you are. You were a sinner and a what else God only knows, and you probably still are. And you're announced from the word go. And you weren't ordained from the crib. There's only one that was perfect from the crib, and that was Jesus Christ. How dare you lie like that? But see, that's what they do. And they get pious and sanctimonious, and then they give you a way out and say, well, I wasn't ordained to the crib. My mother never said any of that, so that's his job and this is mine. So see, he can't bring you anywhere because he's not willing to recognize that he was in the same condition that you are. I'm telling you, I was tied, and I'm telling you how I got loose. And I'm telling you, it's just as simple. Now Jesus said, now, on your back, I ride into their minds. On your back, you bring me in to them. Now, what does that mean for you? Now, you have to make the same decision because you have a wife. You have children. You have people that are depending on you for the truth. So then what do you become? You become an ass just like me. Oh, you already were, but now you know it. And now you have to get loose of what you're tied to, so that Jesus said, now on your back, now you can carry me into her mind. You can carry me into that child's mind, because now you are free from what was wrong with you. But see, what you want to do is you want to jump on my back and throw your kids and your wife on my back and say, call Reuben. Well, no, don't tell her to call. Both of you call. See, the problem is you don't want to change. The problem is you want me to do it all, and I can't. All I can do is give you the explanation and the answer. And as far as God is concerned, you're free then. But you see, the problem is the answer never got to here. You try to make the decision elsewhere. And that's why wherever you're making the decision, and this, I'll leave you with this, you're not dealing with Jesus truthfully, and you're not dealing with Jesus as your God and your Savior if you're making decisions with your belly. If your appetite, if your hungers are telling you what to do, how can you convince yourself that your appetites are telling you what to do here, but Jesus is telling you what to do here? Child, you're thinking with one or the other. You can't do it with both. See, understand now how important this is. And the next time someone, and I hope today, right this afternoon, before we leave, I hope someone comes up to you and says something to you or does something to you that you don't like. I hope and pray to God. I said, well, that preacher wants something bad. That's the best thing that could happen to you. Because, see, then you can say no to it. Remit it. Send it back in that person, and it won't come. But, see, if you exact a payment out of that person when it comes to you, you're going to fall. Give it some grace in the other individual, and it'll never come to you. And you'll think you got better. You didn't.
That's right.
It just stayed away from you. That's all. Brother Larry, would you close the service in prayer? For preaching and teaching your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you don't grant us just a few minutes of milk and don't leave us that way, Lord, that anything else would be an overdose. I thank you, Father, that you've prepared us to receive the sincere meat of the word, and that, Father, we're able to digest and we're able to be blessed accordingly. I thank you for that. Father, with that in mind, we approach your table again, seeking a full, complete, and total meal of all that we need to be healed and blessed according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've stopped a little bit to spend a little time in this Bethphage place where the figs live. Where you'll also find that, see, figs are people that are on the outside, they seem very proper, but on the inside, they're an ass. I mean, let's just face it, and that's what a fig means. You know, very nice on the outside, but when push comes to shove, they're obstinate, stupid, and silly. And they're a pack animal. I mean, it's just that simple. They want to always carry the load, tote that barge and lift that bale. And they're not very bright people, let's put it that way. But necessary, thank God. Now, lest you think that the Lord somehow has turned his back on us, what it really boils down to is in all the other stops that we've made in this trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, the Lord, once he got to a certain place, and those that were not willing, he went on without them. And it always says, Jesus just went. He left. The truth went. Now, in this particular case, we have his children who are just plain stubborn. They've used every excuse. Because, see, now they've gotten close to Jerusalem, and they're thinking, maybe he'll go. Maybe we'll get to stay here. And Jesus said to the disciples, go get them and bring them to me. I have need of them. So you see, the fact that you are an obstinate, stupid, silly pack animal isn't going to get you out of the necessity that God has for you. And it certainly is not going to turn me back. I'm going to go unloose you and bring you back one way or another. And I don't really care if it's in a box, to tell you the truth. Now, if you think about it, preachers are always speaking to people or about them. Now, you have two choices. I can speak to you or over you. But either way, I'm bringing you to the Lord. I don't care which way it is, by the way. I would think you would. In fact, I would hope that you would. But Jesus said, go get them and bring them to me. Loose them from that binds them. Now, you can be loosed from your habits and your vices and the things that are killing you by God's preacher or by Satan's death angel. But you're going to be loosed either way, and either way, I'm bringing you to the Lord. And if you've ever been to a funeral, you will never find a musician or a pusher or a grocer or a butcher or a candlestick maker sending these people off to the Lord. It's always a minister of the Word of God. Now, whether you go in a box or whether you enjoy him here is really up to you. See, it's not that I desire it this way. The man said, go get him. And the man said, bring him to me. Now, how can I say no to God? See, I can say no to you or no to God. And I thought about that for about 1/10,000th of a second. And I decided I'd rather say no to you. But you're coming, and I'm going to bring you one way or another. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught, and really it says, and if any say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. You see, what it really boils down to, and I'm not going to preach on that particular verse this evening, but if what it really says is, when I send you, if anybody other than the ass says, what are you doing? What are you taking these? Your habit, your vice, your sin, I will say to it, my Lord has need of him. And he said, he'll let him go. But you see, when I go and you say, no, I have need of this, when you want to keep it, there's nothing I can do. It says, if any say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. But if you are against it, and you don't want to come willingly, then you'll come in a box. But you're going to come. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, the verse 5 is the one we'll go into great detail in, but I want to review just a little bit. Jesus saying to the disciples, you shall find an ass, an obstinate, stupid, silly, domesticated pack animal, tied. Now, he says, they're domesticated. Now, you've done a good job, Rue, because domesticated means to tame in order to be able to live in a family, to accustom to home life. In other words, you're paper trained. And this is good. You're better now than you used to be, but you're tied. And the word tied means to be in bondage to something, to be a slave to something. There's still a habit. There's still a way of doing things you just simply don't want to turn loose of. You were an excitable individual who was always worried about the future and the past and always one of the hummingbirds of life. And you're still that way. You just don't want to turn loose. Maybe you're an angry individual or a critic. Whatever the problem was, you're still tied to it. It still dominates you, rules, and controls you. And Jesus said, look, I have need of that individual. So he says to the disciple, you go and loose them. It didn't say go ask the man first and then loose them. It said you go loose them first, and if anybody don't like it, you tell them I sent you and that I need them. So my job is to loose first. Loose, if you remember, means to tell you you're free already, whether you realize it or whether you are in reality, you're already free. God has pronounced you free from guilt and free from blame. He has absolved you. And remember, absolve meant to give you a satisfactory answer or an explanation for whatever troubles you. Whatever the problem is, if you're addicted to drugs, alcohol, food, whatever it is, once you get the explanation as to why you're that way and it's explained to you what to do about it, it's solved as far as God is concerned. It's not going to do anymore. And you have no reason to continue the way that you are because you have the explanation as to how you got there and what to do about it. And if you remember, loose also meant to remit the sin. And remit meant basically send it back. Send it back to where it came from. Now, having done that, he said, after you've loosed them, bring them unto me. The word bring is an interesting word because we think that implies get a hold of them and bring them like some of you do with your wives. It doesn't mean that at all. The word bring, and this is what the Lord said to the disciple now. He didn't say you be jealous and you be afraid they're not going to come. You be afraid they're going to reject you. Lord, what if they don't want to come? I don't care whether they want to come or not. Didn't ask you to ask them. I told you to go get them. And I told you to loose them first and then bring them. We see that implies that I have some responsibility in you showing up, and I do not. Because the word bring comes from a Greek word that means to lead them. Loose them and lead them unto me. The word bring means to bring them up or change the way they live, change the manner of life. Now, how do you do that? By showing them a different way of living. He didn't say hit them on the head and say, you can't do that anymore. He said, lead them, show them how to live. Show them how to come unto me. Lead them unto me. By showing them how to live. Well, that's all well and good, but how, Lord, where do I do that as a disciple? Now, this is all in the meaning of the word bring. The word bring, also from the Greek, the prefix means a place of assembly in which you are led. In other words, church. But it also means not only the place of assembly where you're led, but it means the contest that's held in that place of assembly. So you see, bring them unto me says basically assemble them together and have a contest. There's going to be war. It means conflict and contention and a fight. So in this place of assembly, there's a contest, there's a fight, there's a conflict, there's a contention. He said, now when you get there, lead them. Now, this is the most important part of this whole message if you want to know how to lead. The word lead means to show the way to someone by going there before. See, when you tell your wife, you're always criticizing me and you're trying to correct me. Well, how would they learn that? Who showed them to do it that way? Could it be that you're always criticizing and correcting them? And the Lord said, lead them. He didn't say anything about criticizing and correcting. He said, what you do is you do what's right. You do the right thing the right way and go to the right place. In the right attitude, by the way. And your job is done. But no, you try to do it by intimidating your wife and saying, you're wrong. You're this. You're that. You should this. You should do that. That's not the way he taught us. That's not leading. That's pushing. And you see, there's a big difference between leading and driving. You can lead a sheep, but you cannot get behind a sheep. They panic. The only animals you can get behind to drive is cattle. Now, a sheep, you can get in front of a sheep, and you can sing and talk, and the sheep will follow you. But you get in front of a bunch of cattle and go for a little bit just singing and talking, you're going to be by yourself. Cattle don't care. They don't follow nothing. You got to get behind them and make them go. So see, the problem is God has given you a sheep and you're treating them like a cow. Now, cows are sacred in India, but they don't cut a whole lot around here. You can't treat them like a cow because they're a sheep. Now, why does your wife do that? Why do your children do that? Because you're treating them like cattle. And if you want to treat, God said, feed my sheep. So what he basically said is, if you don't want your wife to do this, this, and this, then don't you do this, this, and this. So you show them how by going ahead of them. In other words, you do it first. The word lead means to mark the way. In other words, you put marks along the way as to how you should go. Instead, you spray bushes as to where you don't want them to go. Big difference. See, a big difference when you mark the trail and say, follow me, as when you spray the bush and say, you better not do this. Better not come here. Well, then, if it's wrong to be there, how could you get there to spray the bush? Did you spray it from across the room? Or maybe you did it by remote control. Well, you see, the fact of the matter is you had to get there to spray that bush, and the minute you got there to spray that bush, guess what? Your sheep were right behind you. See, the fact of the matter is your sheep cannot be anywhere that you're not. So he says, mark the way for them. The word lead means to proceed at the front of, to be the head of, to act as a leader by going first. See, I particularly have no respect for a leader that leads this way. Go over there, go over here. I have respect for a leader that says, come. Not go. See, you have it backwards. What you are saying to your sheep, it is not good to be where I'm at. You ought to be over there. Well, if it's not good to be where you're at and they ought to be over there, why are you there? Because you're a lousy leader, that's why. As a leader, you stink. As a matter of fact, saying you stink as a leader is being too kind to you. About the only thing that gets anything from you is the bushes as you go through life. Other than that, you're of no use. Because all you show your family is what they shouldn't do. You never teach them what they should. Wouldn't it be a sad life if Jesus Christ taught us that way? And we didn't know what was right because he never taught us. And we would zap, oh, that's wrong. I wonder, zap, oh, that's wrong too. Pretty soon you'd get in a corner and you'd come and say, you wouldn't do anything. Because the man didn't tell you what was right. He would lead you with negatives. Just waiting for you to do something. Ah, there's another one. That's wrong too. Well, I'm sorry, Lord. Would you mind telling me what's right? Never mind, I'll show you what's wrong. That's the way you are. Now, wouldn't it be worse if God would also say, I'm going to do everything wrong, and you're going to want to follow me. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's what Jesus says. You're going to hear my voice, you're going to follow me. But every time I catch you where I'm at, I'm going to beat your buns. Well, Lord, if you don't want me to be where you're at, then where do you want me? Never mind. You know where I don't want you. How often would you go to such a church? How long would you serve that kind of God? And don't tell me for any more than a split second, because you don't even serve the right one for much more than that. Now, I ask you, if a human being will not follow God Almighty, if he treated us that way, what makes you think your wife and your children are going to follow you, and you're nothing but a sinner just like me? The fact of the matter is, you don't act as a leader and go first. And the reality is, you do. See, here's the sad reality. Is you don't realize that the reason your children and your wife are the way that they are is because of how you are. Now, how do I know that? Because I can see where you're at by where your children are. And I can also see where you're at is not where I'm at. So you can't be doing it by following me. And I don't see Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where you're at, so it can't be them. And if it isn't them and it isn't me, then it can't be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit led these men to write it and is leading me to speak it. So therefore, I can't speak it if I'm not following, so where are you? Well, you're off in la-la land somewhere. Criticizing your family for being where you're at. Criticizing your family for making you aware of where you're at. Remember when the bill collector come to the door and your mom said, tell him I'm not here. And you go to the door and say, my mom said to tell you I'm not here. Remember those days? Don't tell me you don't. You're lying. You always use your kids to lie for you. And then they tell the children, why'd you do that? Well, they're lying just like you. See, so the fact of the matter is that Jesus said, look, the issue is not whether you're leading them. He didn't say, loose them and lead them. That's already a given. He said, loose them and lead them unto me, which implies you're not leading them unto him. You're leading them somewhere else. So the issue as to whether you're leading them is a foregone conclusion. The problem that concerns Jesus here is you're not leading them to him. Now, where does this leadership start? In the place of assembly where the contest is held. And it's not really much of a contest, in the truest sense of a contest. A place of assembly. See, you need to know how this works so that you can work it that way, and then you can judge whether God is God. First, we need the place of assembly. Assembly means a group of persons gathered together for worship, instruction, or entertainment. Now, I'm of the opinion that we can do all three. I have no problem with worship, also with instruction, and a little entertainment on top of it. It doesn't have to be dry. But most churches, you have to go and choose one of the three. Now, you can go for worship, and that means you roll all over the place and show things that nobody would really want to see. And you've seen churches like that where the women are just rolling all over, and there's men running with them with blankets and throw them over them and say, sister, please. Now, that sounds to me like it's a little bit too much worship. And then there are places where there's no worship and there's no entertainment, just instruction. Bring more money, bring more people, we got to have more buildings, we got to have a higher steeple, we need to have this, and nothing else. And then there's the places that you go that it's all simple entertainment, where the pastor does magic tricks for a whole hour. And he throws people's crutches from here, and wheelchairs go over there, and I mean, it's just tricks and entertainment. And he tells you a lot of his personal experiences, reads one scripture out of the Bible, and then goes off, all over. He says, I have no desire to go down there and talk. You know, watch those preachers. They go down this aisle and up down that one and up here. And the Bible's up here and the pulpit's up there, and they're over there somewhere doing God knows what. Trying to entertain people. When the reality is you deserve all three. But the pastor lets you decide which one you want. I'm not willing to do that. You're going to get instruction, worship, and entertainment, whether you like it or not. I think it's funny, and I like it. And I'm certainly learning by it. Now, the last definition, and this is the important part. See, we're here for worship, instruction, and entertainment. But there's much more than that. The underlying reason, the underlying definition of the word assembly means a legislative body. That's what an assembly is. Now, legislative means that that has the power to legislate laws. In other words, God is proposing a law for your life. Peace, happiness, prosperity, health, provision, long life, that's what he's proposing. This is the place where we vote as to whether we want that or not. See, it doesn't become law until it's legislated. And this is a legislative body. This is the Congress, if you will. And when we legislate in this assembly, we literally have the power to make laws. Now, we don't invent laws, we pass laws, or we reject them. That's what happens in a legislative body. Now, the legislative body is called the legislature. And legislature means a body of persons given the responsibility and the power to pass laws. So do you see what happens here? We are either passing or rejecting laws. So every time you hear this is what God proposes and you vote no, you have rejected that law. Now the person next to you said amen, believes it, they've passed the law. We're not here just to have fun, get in out of the rain, have a place to go so that the whole week won't be so dreary. That's not why we're here. We're here to make laws. And we're here to make spiritual laws, which means you can pass a law against sickness. You can pass a law against poverty. You can pass a law against depression. You can pass a law against anything that's in here. But that's why we're here. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to get your approval. I'm the Speaker of the House. This is a legislative body. We're here to conduct God's business. Amen. We're here to pass some law. Man, we run this joint. This world is ours, given to us by Jesus Christ. Said, take care of this for me until I get back. Well, I don't have any problem with that. You see, he's given us the responsibility and the power to pass these laws. Now, how can you sit there and say, I can't do it? When he said you're a legislative body and your purpose to assemble together is to enact and pass laws, you not only have the power, you have the responsibility. In other words, God is going to hold you responsible for whatever is law in your life. Now, the legislative body has the power to make laws. The legislature is the group of individuals that has the responsibility and the power. And now we have to deal with the legislation. See, the legislation is what comes out of the legislature, which is the reason for the legislative. So now this whole thing revolves around legislation. We need to turn these words into legislation. In other words, give it legal impact and legal power. Right now, it's a book. It's paper and ink. I've known people that have slept with the Bible on their chest to ward off demons. That's not going to do anything for you. They're just words. Until they become law, that's why Jesus said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we have to turn this paper and ink into legislation. That's why we're here. You can't do it at home. That's not the assembly. That's where you do your research. We got to come here to pass the laws. And those of you that think, well, I can listen on the radio, I can listen anywhere I want, you can't pass laws by yourself. Do all the congressmen say, I'm not coming in today, but I think I want this? You don't show up, you don't vote, chump. There's no absentee ballots there. You either show up or you have no vote. Now, what is the purpose of this? to pass legislation to make this law. Do you understand that when you got saved, this wasn't law? The only legislation you pass, you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, so when I die, I'm going to heaven. But that leaves a slight gap between now and then. So now we need some legislation, because we know the laws you've been living under stink. So now, how do we make legislation? Because legislation clearly is the process by which we make laws. But what does that mean? Well, it comes from the word legislation. Legis is where we get the word legal, means law. So the first part of legislation means law. The last part of the word is a Greek word, is a Latin word, latio, L-A-T-I-O. So it's legislatio. Law means legis. The last part, latio, means proposing. So what does legislation mean? Proposing law. Now, I am proposing that you start leading your family properly unto Jesus. I didn't say you should start leading your family. That's the problem now. It's not that you're not leading them. It's who you're leading them to. So now, as the Speaker of the House, I am proposing that we lead our families to the Lord. That's the legislation. Now, you can't do that by yourself. In the Congress, in the House, in the Assembly, there is a man elected and called to be what they call the Speaker of the House. The word speaker means the presiding officer over any lawmaking body, which means you can't pass laws by yourself. You can't do it. So every time you try to go to a mountain somewhere or a hill or your own closet, which all you're going to do is get moths of the brain there, and you say, oh, I've got into my closet with my Lord. Oh, yeah? Sounds to me like you're somewhat Catholic. I know where there's a little Barbie closet, and they think he's in there too. I'm telling you, he's not. See, everything is legal with the Lord. Do you think Congress and Assembly and all these ways of making laws, a bunch of men got together sometimes and said, I think it'd be neat if we do it this way. These are biblical principles. This is the way law is legislated according to God Almighty, and men only took it and imitated it. And we see the order and the regulation that it brings to the government process. Then we come to God who invented these things. We come to our own assembly, and we throw the rules right out the window and say, oh, no, I think I'll go home and meet him in the closet. Or I'm going up to the mountain. God is everywhere. Yes, he is. He is everywhere. But you can't pass the laws everywhere. You have to come to the assembly. He said, bring them unto me. Get them to the assembly. Well, why? Because God wants you to come here to please me? No, he wants you to come here so that I can propose the laws that he gave me for you. And he knows what you need. And I propose the laws, and then you enact them for yourselves. That's the purpose of the assembly. The difficulty for you is it has nothing to do with politics. See, in regular political environments, the speaker polls everybody and says, well, this will be popular, so he proposes whatever's going to pass. I could care less about that. So see, legislatio means proposing laws, and it's done by the presiding officer over the lawmaking body. So you see, what God is really saying, tell my people, help them to understand, is I have not abandoned them. I don't love Reuben more than this one or that one, or Reuben less than this one or that one. This is the way that my word becomes law. And if they don't do it this way, it ain't going to get done. Just that simple. You can't do it wherever you're at. And I don't even have to try to convince you of that, because you've been trying it long enough, you've never been able to do it. And you think there's something so unique about our church in that we have some magical formula. No, we don't. All we do is we are an assembly called together to propose and legislate laws that become a reality. Now, everything I've told you out of this book that you voted for, you now got. I don't care if it's double your salary, make yourself half as ugly as you are, whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. Whatever we passed along, that's what's happened. And some of you have passed your own laws by them. I don't understand that.
Amen.
I mean, it's like, blow your nose at least, if nothing else. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me that way, please. Give me some diaphragm. Give me some voice. I don't want to hear. I don't like to hear words mixed with snots. I don't like that. That sounds gross. Grow up. Be a man. Go out and blow your nose and come back and talk to me again. Remember your parents used to tell you, it seemed like there was a magic formula. If anyone, go blow your nose. If whenever she had an excuse, didn't have an answer, get rid of me. Go blow your nose. I was constantly blowing my nose. See, that's the way parents get rid of you. Well, I'm here to tell you there is some validity in that. Don't give me that nasal, snotty, mixed with the green stuff, mucus response. I don't like that. Go blow your nose and speak up. Now, let's pass some laws here. Don't give me that wimpy routine. And understand what we're talking about here. This assembly, made up of people that are ordained of God, can pass laws that nobody can say no to. And I mean nobody. Amen. We have passed laws in this little room that have brought the United States Navy to its knees. Amen. The United States Navy said, no, we're not going to do that. And we passed the law here, and they said, yeah, we're going to do that.
Amen.
And that's happened in more areas than one. Amen. We've had doctors say, that's cancer, that's not... We said, no, we passed the law, says it isn't. That's diabetes, that's this. That's a fibroid tumor. We're going to have to take that child out through your ears, lady. I said, no, you're not. So we passed a law here, said fibroid tumor, get out of the way. Get out of that birth canal. Make room for that child. Well, I got a call this afternoon, this evening. The child is a couple weeks old. And the phone was put to the child. You know, a week, a little over 2 weeks. They just lay there. They don't know from nothing. They haven't even focused anything yet. So she says, I'm going to put the phone to her ear and just say hello. And I said, hello, Angelica. I said, are you being a good girl? And she said, she turned toward the phone and smiled a toothless smile. I said, yes, even from 3,000 miles away, I've got it. See, that child knows spiritually that we passed a law depending on the Word of God that granted to her mother and to her a natural childbirth that did not jeopardize the life of either one.
Amen.
That child also knows spiritually that all the so-called wisdom and all of these fine doctors from the New York area, the best specialists who said, this can't be done this way, now are saying, what happened? We've never seen this before. I don't care what you've seen before. Why would that astound me when I'm talking to a blind man? You ain't never seen nothing before, friend. I mean, you're not telling me anything new. We passed a law, by the way, that said that can't be. So see, when I implore you to listen, when I implore you to attend, when I implore you, it's because Jesus said that's the only way you're going to bring them to me. They have to come and pass the law. There has to be a speaker of the house. This is a totally legal situation. Now, if Jesus said it, and we get together, and I propose the law, and you see that it's there, and you say amen, and the law passes, and then it doesn't work, then we got a serious problem on our hands. But you talk to the brothers and sisters around you and ask anybody if it's ever been any other way than what I've just told you. Now, some people don't show up, And some of you, when we take the vote, are asleep. Now, you don't have to vote no, you just don't vote at all. And the end result is the same. Now, having learned this, then we go to the mini assembly, which is your home, and then you sit down there and you start proposing laws there. Don't poop your pants anymore, boy. And he says, "Who cares what you say?" "Well, don't you realize who's talking?" "No, I don't." "See, we went to the big assembly and you said, 'What business? Who cares?'" Now, I'm telling you, Father dear, I don't care. If I want to do it here, I'll do it here. And you're going to clean me up, and I dare you not to clean me up, you'll be accused of child abuse. So there's laws say you have to clean them up, right? Well, if they can pass law says you got to clean them up, I think I can pass a law says you can't dirty it anymore. But no, 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 no. If you don't understand that this isn't some hit and miss kind of thing. I don't believe in jumping pews and waiting to see if God's going to grace us and if he's in a good mood today. And if he's going to give us something that sister such and such in church somewhere, somehow, happened to get in some way and we don't know where. I don't like that kind of God. Because that's not the God I've learned about. I've learned about a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A God that says you do it my way and it gets done. A God that said you get together and you propose the laws and you vote on them and that becomes law. And that's it. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. But you see, you need to understand why we're here. You need to understand the importance of what's happening from this pulpit. You need to understand what you're doing isn't for my benefit, it's for yourn. Amen. And this is legal. These are the laws. This is the way that it is. Now, having understood that, we now can go on to verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You see that last word, A-S-S, at the end of that? A totally different Greek word than the silly, obstinate, domesticated pack animal that I talked to you about before. Yet it translates into the English ass. So one would think an ass is an ass is an ass. Different Greek word. Now, let me tell you the difference here. He says, now that you understand how the legislation is done, now you need to understand why. What are the mechanics of it? First of all, he says, behold, thy king. He wants to fulfill a prophecy that says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now, that doesn't mean just Jesus coming literally someday, although that's what it means. That's not all that it means. Because the word king comes from a Greek word that means a foundation of power. Behold, thy foundation of power cometh unto thee, meek. In other words, if you're not meek, you don't get this foundation of power. So you see, this king that it's talking about means the power that Jesus, he's the foundation of the power. So he says, the king, the foundation of the power, comes to you meek. Cometh unto thee meek. Now, if there's a comma there, I'm not sure that it belongs there. For grammatical purposes in the English, I have no problem with it. But I looked it up in the literal translation from the Greek, and there was no comma. There was no comma there. So if the comma doesn't belong there, except for grammatical reasons, it could read, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and this foundation comes sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. But this foundation of power comes unto thee meek. Now, what does this foundation of power mean? It comes from a word that means basis. In the Greek word is B-A-S-I-S, where we get the English word B-A-S-I-S, basis or base. Now, what does B-A-S-I-S mean in the English? It means the fundamental principle or theory of a system of knowledge. In other words, the fundamental principle or theory of this system of knowledge is meek. To the meek, they don't get this because the fundamental principle to receive the meek. So if the foundation of power is meek, then the recipient of the foundation of power must be meek also. So now we now know that the king means a basis. It means a fundamental principle or theory on which a whole system of knowledge is based. Now this whole system of knowledge, the basis for it is meekness. Meekness, which eliminates all you emotional, angry, worried, critical, depressed, frustrated individuals. All of you are out the proverbial window. Not because you're a sinner, not even because you're stupid, although you are. It's because you're not meek. The basic fundamental principle is to be meek. Now, what does meek mean? It only has three definitions: mild, humble, and gentle. I'm going to prove to you that the word meek means spirit, meekness of spirit, soul, and body. Meek means mild. I'll prove to you that's your spirit. Meek means humble. I'll prove to you that's your soul. And meek means gentle. I'll prove to you that that's your body. Now, this is the fundamental principle now in theory of this whole legislative process. You must be mild in spirit, humble in soul, and gentle in body, or you're not going to get it. Now, the first thing that has to happen is mild. The word mild means gentle or kind in disposition. Disposition means your spirit, how you are, your attitude, your behavior, your spirit, in other words. So gentle or kind in disposition, action, or effect. It means, mild means not severe, not harsh, not bitter, not extreme in any way. Extremists are automatically excluded, and you thought it's because you were doing something wrong. You know what the problem is? You're not mild, you're extreme. Now, what does extreme mean so that you can understand that to be meek, you've got to get this mild business down pat first before we can go on to humble. So now, you must be mild, not extreme. Now, the word extreme means deviating to the greatest degree from the center of opinion. In other words, and you know how your kids are because that's the way you are. Go to your room. You're not minding me.
Do I have to stay there forever?
Well, that's taking it to an extreme. You're going to get it. Oh, are you going to throw me away? What do you, they take it to an extreme. They do everything. You tell them once. First, they'll do nothing. And then when you insist, do that, then they say, I'm going to do that into infinity. See, so they try to take it to as extreme. They get as far from what you've asked them to do as they possibly can. One way or the other, it doesn't matter. So they have three things they try to do. Don't do it at all. See, saying, do this. No. You want to go see Cal? Then finally you say, oh, you have to do it. Are they going to do this? They're going to take it to the extreme. And they act like fools. And you let them get away with it. You said, shut up. I'm talking. So what do? They take it to extreme, and they go into the room, into their corner, and they sit there half the afternoon just pouting. And you said, be quiet, I'm talking. That's all you said. And you thought they minded you because they went in the room and stayed quiet and didn't speak to you for the rest of the day. Thou fool, what they did is they took what you said to an extreme, got around your authority, and didn't do what you said to do by taking it to the extreme. And you think somehow you've made an impression on that child. I don't do it that way. I don't let them take it to an extreme. There have been times I have been told, well, I don't want to do that. Well, sure you do. Well, I don't know how. Well, then we need to practice. Go in your room and get me. Well, I don't know how. I don't know where. That's okay. I understand that, so we'll practice. So I go in the room and I find what it is that I want. I say, here it is. Now, let's go to the room. Now, go get it. And they'll go get it and bring it to me. And I say, now, take it back. And they'll take it. Now, go get it again. Take it back. Go get it again. Take it back. Go get it again. Do you know how now? Oh, yes, I know how. And in the process, by the way, I want a lot of smiles.
Right.
You don't have to enjoy this. Just make me believe you're enjoying it.
Amen.
I want to see teeth.
That's right.
I want to see lots of happiness. Now, the next time you told me or tell me you don't know how, you can depend on something. I'm going to teach you how.
Amen.
Over and over and over and over again. And you will never be that extremist on me again. Isn't it amazing? Kids come. Can I go play? Yeah. Oh, I know. I'll do it. They're in there and they get that coat and it's gone, right? 10 seconds. But when you say, we're going, go get your coat. I don't know where it's at. I can't find it. We need to practice, child. We need to wear out the carpet between here and there until you know exactly where it's at. You will be the best coat getter if ever an opening comes up for a coat getter grade one. You will be the most qualified individual. You will never give me that excuse again. Never, because we practice until you get it right. So you see, when you allow a child to become an extremist, and incidentally, that's the way the wife is, or the husband can be either one. Excuse me a minute, I'll talk to you. Well, I'm not going to talk to you at all then. Oh, yes, you are. I didn't say to put plaster of Paris in your mouth, although I have considered that on occasion. That's not what I had in mind. I had in mind for you to shut your trap until I finish what I'm doing, if I have to be candid about it. Now I'm ready to talk to you. And now they see they want to take it to the other extreme. No. No, if anyone's going to make that decision, it's going to be me. And I've said before, if you don't want to lead me to lead you in this area, then child, I don't lead you in any area. You are on your own. Don't bug me about nothing or nobody. I'm not your leader. You do whatever you want, whenever you want, as often as you want. It doesn't take about 30 seconds before there's a change of attitude. I do not allow extremism. It's not allowed. Because what it does, it takes away your meekness, and therefore your foundation of power goes right with it. You cannot have this power when you're emotional. You must be meek. Extreme also means either of two things that are as different as far or far away as possible from each other. Now, you know how that is. You say, you're not leaving here until you finish eating those potatoes. Well, I have to eat all the potatoes, and they start throwing them. How can I eat all this? See, you just told them to finish that much. And now they think that you've consigned them to live in Idaho and to go through all the fields and eat all the potatoes in Idaho before you come back. See, so what they do is they get extreme on you. I said, no, you're going to eat this potato one way or another. It doesn't matter to me how you eat it. It only matters to me that you do. And then, see, we don't have that Mr. Potato thing problem anymore. So why does that happen? Because of meekness. But the minute your child rebels and you get upset and you personalize it, you've lost your foundation of power. You get, oh, I don't understand. What are you? You're such a bad kid. You're doing this. You're giving me a hassle. Oh, you make my life so miserable. Your meekness just went out the window. Your foundation of power is gone. Now we have two children fighting each other.
Amen.
And what's to pick? Child and a child, two jackasses together. I mean, it's just a matter of time. I mean, they're going to outlive you most likely. They're killing you now. So time is not on your side. And neither is the law, by the way. So now that you understand, don't get extreme. Be mild. That's your disposition. That's your spirit. But we've got a soul to contend with also. Now the word humble means having a consciousness of one's defects or shortcomings. Now what does consciousness mean? Thinking, the mind. What does soul mean? The rational mind. The minute you become emotional, angry, upset, stupid, drunk, whatever, you lose consciousness. So you see, being humble means to keep your soul in control. Keep thinking. Don't get personal. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Now, the minute you do that, keep consciousness of yourself. The next part of the word humble means to lower yourself in pride, to make yourself modest or humble in mind, not in body, in mind. So you see, all the word humble has to do is with your mind. It's for you to become always, remember where you came from. Remember what you were like when you walked in the church for the first time. That might just give you the motive to give a little grace to someone that's not quite as dumb as you were when you walked in. But now you have all this spiritual knowledge and you bought a year's supply of lightnings. Well, you're just waiting for someone and you want to fly underwear is what you want to do. No. Keep humble in mind. So now we have the spirit and the soul under control. But understand, mild, humble, and gentle. This word gentle comes from the word, it's where we get the word genteel. You know what the word gentle means? Being of noble birth and a good family. You see, the individual that's still dealing with their past customs and their past way of doing things isn't of noble birth, even though they've been born again. You're not of the new family. You're not of a good family. That's what gentle means. It means to be of noble birth. And incidentally, you know what else gentle means? It means belonging to the upper class. Now, that doesn't mean money-wise, although it will eventually, but gentle means to belong to the upper class. Well, what does a person who belongs to the upper class, who is gentle, how do they act? Well, the next part of the definition means to be refined, to be courteous, to be chivalrous, to be kind, to be serene, to be patient, to be polite, and to be generous. That's what upper class means. In other words, in God's sight, all you have to do to be upper class is to be refined, courteous, chivalrous, kind, serene, patient, polite, and generous. That makes you a part of the upper class. So you see, it begins mental first, doesn't it? Now, if you belong to the upper class mentally, can being belonging to the upper class financially be far behind? No. You know why you don't belong to the upper class financially? Because you're not refined, you're not courteous, you're not kind, you're not serene, patient, polite, and generous. And I don't give a damn how much money you make. You're of the lower class. Because it has nothing to do with money. There's a woman in the news right now, a woman by the name of Helmsley, who is a billionaireess, but fired people right and left, made stupid comments, treated her hired people, her cooks and her maids, like if they were worse than dogs. Wasn't a very kind person. Billionaires, though. So some of her maids went to the IRS and said, this woman said this and doesn't do this, and they ratted on her. Now you know what this upper-class person is doing? She got fined over $7 million, and she's going to spend 4 years in jail. Doesn't sound to me like her money kept her in the upper class, did it? She's not refined, courteous, certainly not generous, not serene, patient, or polite. You need to understand that God says if you are born again, if you are of noble birth, it's going to show up in your behavior. But you're still acting the same way. You still get upset and angry. You're still worried. You're still an extremist. Now, this whole word gentle is locked up in the word generous. You can always tell a mild, humble, gentle person, the key is always generosity. The word generous, by the way, means to be of noble birth. You see, a generous person is one who knows that God is their father, and therefore this generous person doesn't have to worry about giving and sharing because God is not broke. I'm of noble birth. I don't have to worry about how much I got in my pocket. Generous means having the qualities attributed to people of noble birth. Well, what is this quality attributed to people of noble birth? The next part of the definition means willing to give or to share, to be unselfish and gracious. That certainly is not your children. They're the greediest, most self-centered, money-grubbing, crumb-licking creatures on the face of this planet. They will fight for crumbs. And why are they that way? Because you're that way. They're not of noble birth because you're not of noble birth. And you see, what God is saying, you hold me to an open shame. I've promised you I'm going to provide all your needs, and all you do is you go around all day long moaning and groaning and complaining and telling everybody what you don't have and what you're worried about. And you make me look like an awful parent. Now, what if your child, by the way, were to go to school tomorrow and say, God, I don't know what we're going to eat next week. Oh, God, shoes aren't looking too good, and this only pair I have, and my mom and dad, I don't know what the teacher would say, child, we must turn this into the authorities. And you would look like an absolute crumb. Now, if in fact you were at home and the closet was full of clothes, and the food, the refrigerator was bursting with food and everything, but the child just wanted to go and badmouth you, that would compound the problem. And don't tell me you would appreciate it, because you would not. What makes you think God, who said, I'll provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, how do you think he appreciates it when you walk around saying, I don't know what I'm going to do? Blow your nose and speak up. Don't give me the snots. Don't hold God Almighty up to an open shame by moaning and groaning and complaining about something you don't have that, incidentally, you don't need today anyway. And even if you had it today, you wouldn't know what to do with it. But the Lord always says, look and see where you're at, child. Do you have what you need today? Well, then what are you moaning about? Blow your nose and come and see me when you do have a problem. You see, you have mucus. You make up. You see, and this mucus, incidentally, is a perfect host for virus and bacteria. Have you ever stopped to notice that before, when a person gets starting to get sick, the first thing you do is get snotty? Because see, that's the host for the virus and the bacteria. It can't live any other place. So see, it's very good advice. If you keep your nose good and blowing, come clean. There's no place for that stuff to grow. Now, if that's true physically, don't you think that's true spiritually? You see, the bacteria, that demon spirit, that thing that eats dirt, bacteria's job is to eat dirt. Remember what God said to Satan, dust, dirt thou shalt eat, and you shall go on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now some genius said, oh, that means a snake. Have you ever known a snake that eats dirt? See, where do these creatures get this stuff? I have no idea. Oh, that means dust. That means snakes. No, that means bacteria. Bacteria goes on its belly because they got real short little teeny tiny legs. I mean teeny tiny. And the whole purpose of bacteria is they eat dirt. They eat uncleanness. In the process, as they're eating dirt, and that's why I tell you, wash. Please wash. See, because wherever there's dirt, bacteria forms, because its job is to eat the dirt. Now, when bacteria is eating the dirt, it takes the dirt and transforms it into amino acids and sulfuric acids. Now, when these little bacteria eat the dirt, they turn it into sulfuric acid. So what they do is they live under your arms or wherever else there's dirt, and they eat the dirt, and they turn it into sulfur, and then they pass it as gas. See, so that stink that you have when you haven't bathed isn't you. It's bacteria. It's the devil having been consigned to eat dirt. And then it passes it, and it creates sulfuric acid out of it, and now you stink. But not only that, the more you feed the bacteria, the more it multiplies. And the more it multiplies, then it starts looking for a host, a place where you got mucus, a place where it can live and multiply till it can make a full-scale attack on your body. And now you are sick. Why do you think I tell you, do not eat dairy products? Do not eat anything that creates mucus. It's a perfect host for this bacteria that's all over the place. How did I get on that? I lost where I was. I don't care. Somebody in here stinks, evidently. That's the only thing I can figure. I don't know how I got onto that. Well, that's good enough. See, so what the Lord is saying here, see, the king, the foundation of power, comes unto the meek. Generous, in other words. Now, you want to have a foundation of power, the first thing you got to do is be generous. Be mild, be humble, and be gentle. Mild of spirit, humble of soul, and gentle of body. And that's what brings the king into Jerusalem. That's what gives you the quality and the noble birth that you've been looking for all along. I have one last word just to prove to you the importance of dividing. Now in verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That last word, ass, does not come from the same Greek word onus that the first one did, which meant a silly, stupid, obstinate pack animal, domesticated but tied. You know what this one means? This word, English word, ass, comes from a Greek word that means an animal under the yoke. An animal who's in an inferior position, a yoked animal. It means an animal joined by a yoke. But yoke also means that beam, you know, you've seen the scales where they have the two cups, that beam that's in the middle that holds the two chains and the two cups, that's a yoke. So now what this means, it means two animals joined by a yoke. And yoke means a pair harnessed together. So what does that mean to you and I? When we come to church, we're a pair yoked or harnessed together. Together, we bring the truth. See, I can't do it without you, and you can't do it without me. You need two. Now, when you get home, you need two. That's why I tell you, when you and your wife do not agree and you're not yoked, then you're unequally yoked. And that's why your children have the problems that they have. And let me tell you what's worse, and I know there are some of you, you can't do anything about it now, but just keep it in mind. There's nothing worse than a person that's unequally yoked than a person that's yoked to themselves, trying to be husband and wife, trying to be wife and husband. And that's why I tell you, you can't be both. You decide which one you want to be, and if you don't have someone to do the other, let me do it. You can't be both. Two of us have to be yoked together. So in reality, what Jesus did is he took two asses, yoked together, and came into Jerusalem on two. Not one. He came in on two. So what he says is, I need two yoked together. Now, what does that mean in terms of being spiritual? Because some would say, well, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. Does this mean that God has thrown me on the scrap pile? No, no, no. There's three of you, and he needs two of you yoked together. Now, the two he needs yoked together is your soul and your spirit. He'll come in on your meek soul and spirit. Your body will come kicking and screaming, but he needs your spirit and your soul yoked together. Here's the problem. You try to yoke up the soul or the spirit and the body. Now, if ever there was an example of two that are unequally yoked, that would be it. Now, you show me a person who's trying to come in that way, yoked spirit to body, and I'll show you a confused individual in conflict, unequally yoked with themselves. You know what that person will do when they start getting the call of nature? And they start getting that cross-eyed romantic look on their face, they'll look for someone to be unequally yoked to because they're unequally yoked. However, the individual who then yokes up their soul or their spirit and their soul and doesn't concern themselves with the appetite, that individual will then be attracted to and attracted by an individual who's also equally yoked. And that's why individually it doesn't matter to you how much you find an individual physically attractive. If they're unequally yoked and you're not, it ain't gonna work. Some of you got to change yokes. One of you has to change. He or she either must become equally yoked with themselves so that you can be equally yoked with each other, or one of you has to become unequally yoked so that you can be unequally yoked with each other. But you know what's going to happen? A divorce. And a whole lot of fights in the meantime. So now you say, well, brother, how can we be equally yoked at home? You don't start there. That's the law that we passed here. That's the law. That's what we're here for, to be equally yoked. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care if your buns hurt. I don't care what your body likes. Somebody sit there and say, well, I'm tired. Did I care or do I ask your... Listen, I've been standing. Now, if I can stand this long, why can't you sit? I mean, I don't see any reason for it. See, we need to be equally yoked to the point that your body and my body do not care. They don't have a vote in this thing. My soul and my spirit are saying, this is important. And your soul and your spirit said, this is important. We're going to deal with this. And the body says, but we hurt. Well, then how come you sit in front of the idiot box for 6-7 hours at a time and that don't hurt? What if we had church and we said, okay, this is the way we're going to have church. What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach out in the street and we're going to walk several blocks and I'm going to put a flashlight on my head and I'm going to put flashing lights in my lapel. And I'm going to walk in front of you and I'm going to preach and you all walk behind me and say, but it's cold and my feet hurt. Oh, really? You didn't have any problem with Rudolph last night. See, and I'm not down on that. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying, look at, isn't it amazing what we'll do for the world and we won't do for the Lord? I mean, I don't know anybody in Chula Vista, Candy Lane Land or Candy Duty or whatever that is. I don't see them packing all that stuff and bringing it to you where you're sitting in a nice, comfortable pew with 6 inches of foam rubber underneath that 28 pounds of blubber. I don't see it. Man, if you're not comfortable there, they don't bring it to you. You got to go where it's at. And the Lord said, I'll provide a nice place for you. I'll give you foam rubber. I'll give you crystal chandeliers. And all you got to do there is sit there and pretend like you're not bored. And I'll bring it all to you. And let's get equally yoked together. But you see, these people don't want to do it in meekness. And understand now, we're right outside of Jerusalem. Wednesday, you're going to find out. You know where Jesus' first stop was in Jerusalem? The temple. Next week, Wednesday, we're going to do some house cleaning. You have bats in the belfry. And we're going to do some house cleaning. You don't think right. We have here a failure to communicate. See, there's too many cool hand Lukes in this place. And you're going to suffer just like that idiot did until he gets his mind right. See, now we got to get your mind right. And that's where Jesus starts. Brother Bob, would you close the service in prayer?